And so when we're servants of God, we make a huge difference. Amen? And yesterday we were servants of God, had opportunity to just clean and have some good fellowship and good pizza and just a good time. And when we work for the Lord blesses it, right? Well, today we're talking about being a servant of the Lord and working for the Lord. I think sometimes we forget that what we're supposed to do, and we think it's all about us. And of course, Colossians 1:16 says that everything was made for Jesus, or by Jesus, for Jesus. And therefore, it really has nothing to do with us. Now, we get blessings, and God's good to us, but it's really not about us. And somehow we get all haughty and think we're somebody. And then when we think we're somebody, God has a tendency to take our feet out from underneath of us, doesn't he? Anybody ever been there? Yeah, I'm going, yeah, Lord, I'm somebody. Poof, okay, Lord, I'm nobody. I think he needs to do that more often, right? It would be good. Okay, I want everybody to open their Bibles to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, for those of you who are visiting with us, our first-time visitors, raise your hand. Amen. Give them a hand for being here. Awesome. And we are going through the book of Acts. We are just taking it verse by verse and breaking it apart and seeing where the church came from and how it started and what it means to us. And I tell you, it's really good. Now, I heard last week that the pastor that preached a fantastic message last week. And so I hope I can do as well as the pastor did last week. Amen. And because, you know, sometimes you hit a home run and somebody's coming in. You know, you ever go somewhere and you order a dish and it is just unbelievable. And you leave and you tell everybody about it, right? And then you go back and you're going to have this dish again because it was so unbelievable. And you order it, and I mean, your mouth is watering. Your eyes are watering. You're so happy about this. And you order it and you're telling the person you brought with you, man, wait till you taste this. It's going to be fantastic. They bring out the meal and it's the worst meal you ever had in your life. Anybody ever been there? Well, let's pray that don't happen here today on the sermon, right? And so at any rate, Acts chapter 6. We're going to be in Acts chapter 6, but before we get there, we're going to talk about the servant. The servant, because, you know, some people have a mistaken identity of what a servant is. And we go, oh, well, we can't do that. Well, we can't, a servant, I'm not a servant. Why? Because we think too much of ourselves. Well, Matthew 28, and by the way, that's your first fill-in as the servant. Matthew 23, 8 through 12. It says, but you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father. One is your father, he who is in heaven. By the way, this isn't talking about your dad. He's spiritually speaking here, just for those that might want that information. Okay. Verse 10, and do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so as we look at this, he's saying, listen, you know what? It's humility and it's service. That's what it is. Forget position. Forget being having authority over everyone else. I want you to take and get your position of humility and being a servant. And by the way, a servant is a doulos in the Greek, and doulos literally means slave. We are to be a slave for Christ, a servant for Christ. We're not to take care of ourselves, we're to take care of what God wants. And when we live our life according to the glory of God, then we are blessed. Well, as I was thinking about this, I thought, wow, you know, I remember, and I want everybody to turn their Bibles, because this is not on the PowerPoint, to John chapter 13. Keep Acts, we're going to be going back. There we go to John chapter 13. As we look at John chapter 13, I want you to turn to verse 3, John 13, 3. What a beautiful example of humility. What a beautiful example of servanthood. What a beautiful example of not thinking about yourself. 13:3. Now this is Jesus. Here, let's look here. It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Very interesting that Jesus, the Savior of the world, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God's Son that sits on the throne in heaven, the right hand of the throne, has all power, all dominion, created everything that we have, everything that we see. This Jesus gets on his knees and washes the disciples' feet. Now, think about this for a second, because they didn't have cool Nikes or cool, I don't know. Nick, give me a cool shoe. Come on, dude. You're the shoe man. Jordans, are they still cool? Man, he's been retired forever. Okay, cool Jordans. And they're probably $300 a pair, just so you know. Air Jordans, by the way. And so he didn't have they wore sandals. And you know what? They didn't have paved roads. It was dirt roads. So when they walked down these roads, their feet were getting nasty. Anybody ever wear sandals or flip-flops and you walk down dirty roads or dusty roads? And then what do your feet look like at the end of the day? Pretty nasty, don't they? And then you get in the shower. When you get in the shower, the black just kind of goes everywhere. And you go, ooh, those were dirtier than I thought, right? And you just walked across your floor and your carpet. So now you're going to need to scrub your floor and your carpet just to help you out. So this is what their feet were like, and Jesus is sitting down to wash their feet. Talk about humility. And who are we to think that we're above Jesus, right? I would never wash him. And by the way, have you ever thought about washing somebody's feet? Just curiosity, besides your spouse, somebody else's feet? Have you ever thought what it would be like going, when you read this, you go, wow, I could wash somebody's feet. And then so you start processing it and go, there is no way I can wash somebody's feet. Right? Anybody been there? You talk yourself into it and then you talk yourself right back out of it because you think how disgusting it is. Or maybe it's not even disgusting. You just go, I'm not going to touch their feet. Because you know what? That would be embarrassing to go up to somebody and go, can I wash your feet? That's like weird. I couldn't do that. I think of how many have ever heard of Jamie Ragel? Jamie Ragel. I got one over here too. Yeah, three. Jamie Ragel used to talk about feet and how they look like corn chips. You know, the toenails look like corn chips, and they need to be sanded down. You know, and the big what do they call them things on that grow real hard on your feet. So we know who has those, and you could buy sanders, right? And they call them some sort of rock, but really they're just a sander to take away dead skin. And so you get in, you're grinding down your feet so that it goes back in your shoe, right? And I want to wash your feet, right? No way, because we're thinking how gross. My daughter back there hates thinking of feet, and I've just totally grossed her out. But I won't tell you which one because Tori will be mad at me. So. But listen, when we think about washing somebody's feet, how disgusting. And yet Jesus sits down and he's going to wash their feet. And man, they walked everywhere. They couldn't drive. Can you imagine how callous they were? Can you imagine the dirt up in the toenails? I mean, think about this for a second, because I'm sure they didn't have the little safety clipper OSHA approved that you toenail snipper. I'm sure they didn't have that. They probably used a knife and just curled them off, right? You guys know what I'm talking about? You're getting the idea now. Wash their feet. I don't think so. And even Peter, look here, Peter wasn't too sure about that either. Look here in verse 6. Then he came to Simon Peter, he being Jesus. Jesus came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus, I mean, he's going, really? You're going to wash my feet? They're nasty. Why would you do that? You're the King of Kings. You're the Lord of Lords. Why would you stoop down to be a servant and wash somebody's feet? And look what Jesus says to him. Jesus says, so Peter says, you're going to wash my feet? And Jesus in 7, Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing to you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said, you shall never wash my feet. We got to love Peter. Listen, he's got a size 18 foot, and he manages to get it all in his mouth at one time. That's just how Peter is. He says, listen, Peter says, you'll never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him and said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Look what Simon says. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but my head and my hands. And Lord, just cover, just give me a shower. I'm in. I don't, you know." He understood, but Jesus saying, listen, this is about humility. This is about showing you that nobody is above anybody, and we are to be servants of Jesus Christ. And guys, I think as Americans, we have become so arrogant, so above everybody else. I mean, even those who have nothing think they're above other people. And what Christ is showing here is, listen, nobody's above anybody, man. Let's get some humility here, because we need some service, some servant work. And so when we look here in John 12, 25 through 26, it says, "He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." God, being a Christian and following Christ involves serving other people. It involves being something that you're not used to. It involves taking time and going, you know what, this isn't about me, and we're going to serve somebody else. I remember when we went down to New York after Hurricane Sandy. Some of those basements that we went into and cleaned were some of the grossest things I've seen. I mean, they were nasty. They stunk. They were wet. The insulation was dripping. The mold was growing. It was dark. It was damp. And I mean, the odor was just horrendous, and we had to reach up and pull all this stuff down and pull the stuff off the wall. Then we had to bear hug it and carry it out. And so now you stunk and you were nasty. Everybody needed a shower. And here's 12 of us, and we all climb in the same van. My goodness. You talk about stink. We stunk. But we were changing lives. My point is that when we serve, it's not always going to be clean. It's not always going to be neat. And you know what? It's not always going to be honoring of self. It's not always going to be up here. Well, look at me. I love being a servant. I'll tell you right now, I just love serving people. And anybody that knows me, you know, I'll clean up the table after you. I'll clean up the poop you drag in on your feet. I'll clean it all. You know why? Because, man, I love Jesus and I love people, and I want everybody to see that this is what God's called us to do. He says, be a servant. And man, when you're a servant, you change lives. You get a hold of people. When we were in the yesterday, we went down and we got pizza for lunch. And everybody sat down and, well, you know, we had on the rubber boots that had the deep soles, and we're walking in mud. So, of course, what are you going to track into the pizza parlor? Mud. All over. I mean, all over. And, of course, the more the longer you were in there, it dried out. The more you moved, the more the big chunks were falling off on the floor. And I looked at it and I went, my goodness, here we are. There's 10 or 11 of us. And this floor is a disaster. And when we leave, these owners are going to have to clean it up. And I said, I can't let that happen. So I got up and I got the broom and I started sweeping it. And they're going, oh, don't do that. We'll take care of that. And I go, no, we made the mess. We'll clean the mess. And so when we left there, it was like, and literally I swept all the way out the door. Even the rug that was between the two doors. You know what happened? I'm telling you right now. And listen, this has nothing to do with me. But I'm going to tell you, we had shirts on that said Connecting Point Church. I guarantee you, them owners, they're going, wow, there was something different about them folks. Who goes in and cleans up a mess in a restaurant? Not only did we clean up the mess on the floor, we cleaned up the mess on the tables. We threw everything away. We took the pan and the serving thing that was on the table, and we put it and carried it up there and put it on the counter. So they didn't. When we got done, they didn't even have to come to our tables or our area. It looked like it was when they first opened up. That's impact. I promise you, when we left, they were looking at us going, that's a different group of people. Servants, man. When we are servants for God, people will take notice, and it'll change your life and theirs. And he says, you know what? If you love me, you'll do this. And I have a feeling the problem is most people don't love Jesus. Look here at the second point. The minister. The minister. You know, we're all called to be servants, and we're all called to be ministers. Listen, nobody is excused from serving Christ. Nobody is excused. And by the way, to minister to somebody doesn't mean that you have to hold position. It doesn't mean that you got to be on staff in a church. It doesn't mean, listen, to be a minister to somebody just means that you open your heart, your time, your wallet to help somebody in need. Amen? That's being a minister. Look here in Matthew 20, 25 through 28. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. Who is he talking to? He's talking to the disciples. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Listen, even Jesus says, I didn't come to be served. And you know what? I could be served by anybody because I'm greater than everybody. But that's not what I came for. I came to serve you. I came to give you. I came to set the example for you. And then he called us to follow him. How many here are just so focused on themselves they don't ever see anybody else? They're so caught up in their own little crybaby world that they don't think of anybody else. They're so caught up in what they want, the way they want it, they don't think of anybody else. I think that's the majority of the people today. And it's getting worse. Have you noticed that? People are getting crazier. I mean, they went from being crazy to now they're borderline lunatics. Anybody? Am I the only one? I'm thinking, oh my goodness. I remember when I went to Ohio, we were on vacation, and I was talking to the lady behind the counter. And I said, it was late, it was midnight, I was out for a walk. And it was kind of weird because I can't even go there. Okay, so I asked the lady, I said, man, these people seem pretty crazy around here. She goes, they are crazy. And every year, it just keeps getting worse and worse. I've been here 2 years, and I'm ready. They're crazy. And I go, well, I live in New York, and just so you know, it's really no different. Well, they must be brothers and sisters, because they are just crazy. And she went on and on and on. I'm telling you, people are crazy. Why are they crazy? Because they're all about them. It's not about you. We are to be ministers. We are to forget about us and to serve, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. He set the example. Look here in 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 15. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Look at this. Paul's saying, listen, it's clearly not about us, but we're going to do the work. And you are nothing. Man, nobody likes to be, listen, how many like to be called nothing? Yeah, you know, and by the way, it's only when we're talking about humility that we need to be nothing. But when we talk about who we really are and our identity, who are we in Christ? Man, we are children of God who loves us so much that he gave his son to die for us. I mean, we are children of God. We're not nothing. But man, when it comes to thinking we're haughty or we've got more pride than we need, Paul's making it clear, you're nothing. That's a little bit of a growth stunner, isn't it? On the pride side. Look here. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So I want you to see right here that as we're looking at being servants and ministers, listen, God is watching. God is keeping track, and you'll be rewarded for your labor. Each one for his own works. The question is, can your works withstand the heat or the fire? Is anything going to be left when the fire is all done? You know, because the fire consumes the wood, hay, stubble. Can your works withstand the flames? If not, then guess what? You're not doing anything. And you think, oh, I'm being busy. No, you're not doing anything. You're not doing anything that matters. I mean, I know we got to live life. We got to make a living. We got to go through all this. But you know what? We got to think of others and live for Christ and do for Christ. Amen? And when you, if your works can't measure up, you're in trouble. So he goes on here and he says in verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, stop there for a second. I want you to look. If anyone builds on this foundation with what? Gold, silver, precious stones. And you think those aren't going to burn up. But you know what? To God, they're all in the same category as the wood, hay, and the stubble. We value gold and silver and precious stones. And God says, man, listen, you know what? If you build it with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, it's all the same thing. It's going to burn up to nothing. See where our values are wrong if they're not lined up with God's values? Man, we got to stay on track, guys, or we get so sidetracked that we lose vision of what God really has for us. We got to stay on track. If we don't stay on track, what good is a ministry? What good is it being a servant? And who are you a servant for? Yourself? And what ministry do you have? Yourself? He says, listen, if it's going to get burned up, and by the way, when he says gold, silver, and precious stones, some things that we look at, we go, oh, that's so beautiful. And God says, nope, that's just like wood, hay, stubble. Man, we really need to look at what we're doing and ask ourselves, is this really bringing fruit for God? You know, the book of Acts has been a tough book because some of it's been pretty hard, and some of it's been hard to preach. But the book of Acts really calls us to reality. Really calls us to look at ourselves. Really calls us to look at our ministry. Do you even have a ministry? I mean, do you even have a ministry, or are you so self-consumed that nothing else matters until you matter again? I mean, think about this, and that's a serious question. Do you have a ministry? Are you serving anybody? Are you doing anything? Are you glorifying God with your life through other people? That's service. That's having a ministry. If you don't have a ministry, may I recommend one to you? And by the way, just ask me. I'll give you a whole bunch of stuff to look at and do. You need a ministry. Verse 13, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. And the day, you notice, is capitalized. So that day means the day of the Lord. That day means that when we see Christ, that day is talking about the rapture, and we're before Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. That's the day. Because even Christians are going to be judged for what we do. We think, oh, I'm saved, I'm in, no problem, man. It doesn't matter what I do. And by the way, it doesn't, because you're saved no matter what. Your works don't save you. Christ's blood saved you. What you do doesn't save you. It's just receiving Christ as your Savior. That's salvation. And you say, okay, I'm in. But then Jude says you're in, whereas by fire. In other words, you just missed the pit of hell. When you went past the pit of hell to go into the gates of heaven, your britches were smoking. They were so close. That's what it's talking about. And he goes on, though, and he says, listen, verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though by fire. See? Salvation is forever, but man, God's going to look at what you do. And I would hate to look at my Savior. And by the way, this isn't a guilt trip. It's the Word of God. I just got to preach it. And sometimes it doesn't always land well. Amen? Sometimes we don't like it. Amen? Sometimes it's tough to swallow. Amen? Sometimes it feels like we were cut to the heart. Amen? That's the Word of God. Take it up with Him. Okay. So what we see is, listen, the works, we got to work, we got to do. But man, how does it measure up to God, not to man? Because we're so quick to measure ourselves with man, aren't we? Well, I'm better than them. No, you're not. Well, look what I do compared to what they do. Okay, awesome. What about what Jesus did? How is it compared to what He did? Well, that's not fair. Yeah, it is, because that's who we compare ourselves to. Amen? And it's just a struggle, guys. I'm not trying to beat you up. I'm just trying to tell you, if you don't have a ministry, you got a problem. And it's a spiritual problem. We all need ministry. We need to be serving the Lord. And we need to be looking. The problem is, we have such an easy excuse, don't we? Well, I'm so busy. I got this going on, got that going on. I got 13,000 kids and one in the oven, and I'm just too busy, and I can't do this, and I can't do that. that doesn't fly with God. Be creative. I mean, the world's pretty creative, isn't it? Man, we can be creative when we want other things or do other things or get things. We can get real creative on how to get it. Why don't we get creative on ministry? I mean, really sit down and think, okay, God, here is my strength. Write it down. Make a list. Here is my strength. What can I do? I have some friends from North Carolina who came into town, which just shows I have friends. Everybody look. Raise your hands so they know you're here. Amen. All right. Yeah, I got one in the back. He's too young to know better. And but I was talking to Tony last night, and Tony says, man, I got to show you what's going on. And we started talking about it when we were in Fort Plain, and last night he pulls out the paperwork. You know when they pull out the paperwork, you're in for a long night. But he has a great idea, man. I was pretty jacked and praying about it last night and this morning, and as I was thinking about it, he's going, hey, you know what? Can I share it? No. Yeah? Are you awake? Okay. Here's his idea. Are you ready? He wants to do missions work, and he wants to get this set up so that literally it's church in a box, and he ships a container all over the world. He's getting things in. Man, some crazy good ideas. Why? Because he's going, you know what? They need this, and their biggest struggle is putting everything together. We're going to have everything together and ship it over to them. It's literally ministry in a box. And you go, well, that's too simple. No, the problem is they need this stuff. They don't have it. And if we can do it and get it to them, they can start church. People get saved right immediately. Man, it was just fantastic. I'm not going to give any more than that away, but I thought, what a wonderful idea. Do you realize that when people take on missionaries, a lot of missionaries, they have to travel all around the United States for 2 to 3 years to raise enough money to go on the field. 2 to 3 years. Do you know what? The pastor just ought to go, Give me some context that I can call and verify who you are and your love for God. Oh, okay, got it, wrote down, call, hey, dude, I got such and such. What do you think about taking them off for support? What do you, yes. Okay, you know what? Call them back. You're on. Don't waste your money to come see me until you're in this area. Then you stop by and see me. That's what we do. We've taken on missionaries who have never been to the church. And I said, listen, when you get into the area, make sure that you put us on schedule to come visit us. It doesn't have to be a missions month, a special, just come see us. I'll give you the pulpit. You share your ministry. Or we'll Skype. Why? Listen, we got to get people on the field. And so your ministry might be helping get people on the field. What is your ministry? Where are you serving? What are you doing? Be creative. Because I'm telling you, there are so many needs. But here's the problem we have. Are you ready? This is why people aren't creative. Number one, the main reason that people are not creative, are you ready? You don't read. So you shut your brain down for what you see. You don't read. Well, I'm not a reader. Really? Man, I'm telling you what, that's the lamest excuse I've ever seen in my life or heard in my life. I'm not a reader. Hey, well, I was thinking about this. Well, listen, this is a great book. Once you get this book, well, I'm not a reader. Well, then stay stupid. Some of you go, I didn't like that. I didn't figure you would. But that's the reality. I don't read. If you don't read, you don't learn, you don't grow, you don't have an imagination, you're not going to serve God, you're not going to get creative, you're not going to do anything because you're so consumed with you. Change the way you do things and you'll change ministry. Because you'll go from your self-ministry to actually ministering to somebody else. Man, we got to get creative. We got to serve. Okay. 2 Corinthians, and I haven't even hit the outline yet. Amen. 2 Corinthians 3, 4 through 6. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You know what he's saying? Listen, and we've seen it through the apostles in Acts chapter 5 when they had the Spirit of God and they went out. They didn't listen to the letter of the law. They listened to the Spirit of God and they changed lives. And it's going on here in chapter 6 where people's lives are changed. All too often we go, oh, well, they said I can't do that, so I can't do it. Well, that's over. Okay. Won't we get creative in trying to work in, okay, I can't do it this way, but now let's see if we can do it this way. How many have ever skirted around the rules and found a loophole? Seriously. Yeah. Man, absolutely. And, but you know what? If we don't want to do the ministry, we won't find a loophole. And by the way, the interesting thing about the Lord, I'm just going to, I got to look this up because I can't throw the verse out because it'll be wrong. And if it's wrong, I'll feel really, really bad. Okay, I want everybody to turn their, and by the way, get ready to mark in your Bible. Turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 5:24. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Because when we're talking about ministry and we're talking about being servants and ministers and doing it, you got to realize that God's going to do this through you. We just read this in 2 Corinthians. God's going to do it through you. But look here in 1 Thessalonians 5:24. And guys, I really want you to outline this. I want you to highlight this. Because this is going to take a big load off of you. He who calls you is faithful, who also will what? Do it. Listen, God says, I'm calling you. The harvest is plenty. The laborers are few. I'm calling you. But listen, if you surrender to ministry, don't worry about it. I will do it. I'll just do it through you. Don't put yourself under the pressure thinking, oh, I can't do all that. That's too big for me. God says, listen, I will do it. What a promise. Man, don't forget, God is in control. Don't forget, God owns everything. Don't forget, God says, I need laborers. I need workers. I need people that are sold out. I need people that love me. And if you are the one, you come to me, and I'll make sure that you get in the ministry that I actually do through you. Don't go under pressure with all this. I'll do it. I just need you. Man, what a promise from God. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, God says, I will do it. If I've called you, I'll bless it. If I called you, I'll see that you have adequate supply. If I've called you, I will see that you're successful. If I've called you, I will do it. Oh my goodness, man. What a promise from God. And we get so tied up in us that we forget about Him. Well, I'm just not sure I can do this ministry. You don't have to. God will do it. He just needs a willing heart. And we get so caught up in the logistics of things. And God says, man, forget the logistics. I got it covered. I get it. Listen, when Sherry and I and the girls moved here and we started this church, I'm just going to tell you right up front, I never could have done it. There is no way. We moved here. We didn't raise support. We didn't drive around. We didn't go on deputation. We didn't raise any kind of money. God said, go. We said, okay. We showed up and said, okay, God, what next? But you know why we did it that way? Because God says, I've called you. I'll do it. Go. We just showed up in all East Greenbush and we said, okay, God, we're in. What's next? Now, granted, there were some emotional tears and struggles. And I mean, yeah, you know, it's not like it's been a bowl of cherries the whole time. I mean, just look at some of you. I got to look at you every Sunday. Okay, so you got to look at me, but it's all right. Listen, my point is, some of you go, I didn't like that. My point is, we never went without paying our bills. We never went without car, without food, without anything. Do you know why? Because God said, you go, I'll take care of it. Now, you can't be silly with what I give you. You have to be a good steward, but you go, I'll take care of it. And you know what He did? He took care of it. He took care of it. I'm amazed. I don't know, you know, why is it that we pray for things God gives us and then we're amazed that He did it, right? Anybody been there? I sit down and I think about when we come in into this facility. Man, that we were able to do all the remodel and we paid cash for it. Because God says, go, I'll do it. Because when we took over this space, we didn't have the money. We didn't have the money. And yet, I said, okay, sign the dotted line with the landlord because I knew it's what God wanted. He says, listen, just because everything doesn't line up doesn't mean that it's not yours. You just need to believe. Now, you can't be silly. You've got to go through a process where God confirms it. And God just confirmed it. This is where it's going to be. This is where it's going to be. This is what you're going to do. And other people are going, Pastor, I just don't see it. I don't see it. I think you're wasting our money. Pastor, I don't see it. I think you're wasting our time. Pastor, I don't see it. I don't know how you're going to get this dump to come around to anything. Pastor, I don't see it. And I'm like, please just work. Just do what you're asking. I tell you, you'll see it. It'll start happening, and you'll start seeing the vision. You'll see what I see. And they're like, I can't see it, but I'll work. Praise Jesus. And you know what? Everybody just kept working. And then there was a day when they went, wow. Look what God did. Look what God did. I just went upstairs Friday night, when Tony and Vicky came into town. I said, we came over here, and then we went upstairs, and I said, let me show you where we were. I don't know how we survived up there. I'm serious. Man, you go up there now, and it just went, it was never that way. This is how God is, man. God opened the hallways. God opened the rooms. God made everything so much seem so much bigger than what it really was. And then you go up there now, and everything's this actual size, and you go, oh. It was God. He says, I'll do it. You just move. You trust me. I'll do it. I'm telling you, God has opened doors and he has made ways. And I look around. How many feel like they're in a shopping center right now? Isn't it crazy? You come in. As soon as you come in and you come inside, you go, wow, this feels like a church. You forget what's outside. God says, I will. Okay, and if you don't, I do. So you just play along. God says, I will do it. And he's done it. Why are we so surprised? God says, just hold on and follow me. All right, number three. How many see a lot of blank spots that we got to cover really fast? All right, we're going to do it. All right, number three, the ordained. So we looked at the servant, we looked at the minister, which applies to everybody. Now the ordained. So let's look here now in the book of Acts. I want everybody to go to the book of Acts, chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. He says, now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint. Now imagine that, a complaint in church. That is just so shocking. I can't even believe they had a problem in church. We never have problems in church. People never have a problem. But he says there was a problem. And since this is the Word of God, we have to believe that it happens. He says here, The disciples were multiplying. There arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, I just want you to see that this isn't a slam saying that, you listen, we're above serving tables, we're above. No, what he's saying is, listen, our job is to study and pray. By the way, it's pray and then study and learn the Word of God so that we can raise you up, to edify you, to build you, to strengthen you, so that you could do what? You could go out and have a ministry and be a servant to the public. Amen? That's what he's talking about here. It's not a negative. It's, listen, God's called us to do this particular ministry. And so here's what you got to do. Now you got to get your ministry. This is what your ministry is going to be. So, and it's serving. It is serving. And I think about these people. Man, if I could be half the servant Stephen was. My goodness, watch this. So he says, verse 3, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. He gives the qualifications of what he wanted. So the first thing that we see about the ordained is honest report. Honest report. Do you know what? That's solid testimony. That's what it is. Honest report is a solid testimony. Do you have a testimony that when you have a ministry, people are going to look at you and go, man, I'll follow them or I'll help them. Do you know why? Because they're godly and they do what's right and they're dependable and I can count on them. And praise God, they're a person of God. Good report. Is that you? Or are you the hypocrite that we talked about the other day, where you're over here, you're telling dirty jokes, you're at work, you know, you're just dabbling in their little world, and then you come over here and you're in church and you go, God is so good. Amen, brother. Bless you. Right? So who are you? What are you doing? Do you have a good report? Do you have a solid testimony? If you don't, you'll never have a ministry, just so you know. But then look at the other thing that he says. Number two, full of the Holy Spirit. Now that isn't salvation full of the Holy Spirit. And we've talked about this when we go back to Acts chapter 1, chapter 2. And he says, listen, that you'll be empowered by the Holy Spirit. You'll be filled or empowered. This means, listen, this is power above salvation. This is power, okay? I'm saved, the Holy Spirit, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit under the day of redemption. In other words, I am secure. My eternity is secure in Christ. I'm going to heaven. There's nothing I can do to change it. But do I want the power of God on my life? In other words, that when I do something, the power of God is using me and moving through me, like it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, where he says, I'll call you and I'll do it. Do you have that power, the Holy Spirit actually performing the work through you, to accomplish what he wants done? That's what he's talking about when he says, full of the Holy Spirit. Not saved, they're already saved, but now they're empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because they're not walking in their own flesh, they're walking in the Spirit of God, desiring to do the things of God, living the life of God, and therefore God's going to bless them. That's what he's talking about when he says, full of the Holy Spirit. And then number three, the third thing, is full of wisdom. Full of wisdom. Now listen, this isn't the world's wisdom. We've talked about this before. This is God's wisdom. Where do we find God's wisdom? We find God's wisdom in Proverbs chapter 8. Oh my goodness. Everybody write down Proverbs chapter 8, wisdom. Just write it down. Proverbs chapter 8, wisdom. And for you rebellious ones, God knows. Proverbs chapter 8, put down wisdom. Some of you are going, yeah, you make me write it down. The wisdom that God is talking about and that the apostles are talking about right here, you'll find in chapter 8 of Proverbs laid out. Oh my goodness, you read it. It's the wisdom that he's talking about was the wisdom that God used to form you and I. The wisdom God used to put everything in place. The wisdom God used to create everything you see. That's the wisdom. And that wisdom, as a matter of fact, in Proverbs chapter 8, the wisdom, and he, by the way, wisdom uses first person. So he reads it as I, and I did this, and I did that, and so on and so forth. He says, I was there when God created everything. I'm a master craftsman. Wow. Wisdom, God's wisdom, says he's a master craftsman. Now see, we don't understand the word craftsman today because we really don't have any. We have cookie cutter everything. Everything, man. Who makes anything special today? Who builds a special house today? Who does their own thing? Who is no? We're cookie cutter. Look down the street. All the houses look alike. Right? Everything looks alike. And we're just cookie cutters. Sell it. Make the money as cheap as you can and get as much as you can. But wisdom here says, I am a master craftsman. Man, I know my job. I know my field. I know what I'm supposed to do. And I am what God used to create everything. This is the wisdom that he's talking about in when he's telling the disciples to make sure in chapter 2 that's what they have, wisdom. Wisdom. Oh my goodness. So the qualifications are, I'm sorry, verse 3. The qualifications are honest report, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of wisdom. And then notice their duties. Notice their duties. Number one, they were to stop the murmuring and contention and confusion in the church. See, the pastor can't do it all. And so here's what it takes to keep a church. And by the way, one of the biggest compliments that we have here at Connecting Point is we don't have cliques, we don't have troublemakers, we don't have the problems that a lot of churches have. And you know why? Not because of pastor, but because of God. And I listen, when God points out a problem, we take care of it. And not me alone. Listen, I'll call my leaders in and say, we got a problem. I had somebody I had to deal with. This is a while back before we moved over here, and they were a problem. And I'm like, Lord, just take care of them. You can either take them home or you can send them home, which whatever. And of course, God's like, that you're not gonna get off that easy. And I'm like, oh. You know, sometimes it's just easier for them to disappear, right? Okay, God says, maybe it's just me. I don't know. So God says, that's not happening. And so I knew I had to call this person up. You know what I did? Three-way call. I called Kevin. Kevin, you got time? Yep, I got time. Okay, I got to make this call. We're going to put it on conference. Put it on conference. Have this discussion. God's honored. The problem is squelched. And the person chose to leave rather than to live righteously. Their option. But I'm going to tell you, we don't need to have problems in the church. And you know, if the man of God, the woman of God, would stand on the word of God, and somebody starts murmuring and gossiping and trying to cause problems, and you would stand there and go, hey, you know what? That's ungodly, it's unacceptable, and if you got a problem with that person, you go to them because I need to go to pastor and let pastor know what's going on. And I promise you, you know what? If everybody said, that's gossip and I'm not going to listen to it, you'll shut that person up. They will. They'll be quiet. But you know what we do? We go, give me more. Really? Really? Let me. Oh, I got to write that one down. And we feed it. Well, they needed somebody to stifle it. And I'm going to tell you, if each person would just say, I'm not interested, it would kill it. Churches wouldn't have the problems they have. You know why? Because the troublemaker would either get right with God or they'd leave the church. They'd quit causing problems. All right, so that was the first thing of their duties. They were to stop murmuring and contention and confusion in the church. Number two, they were to be set over the business. Look here in verse 3. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over, what? This business. Not the business of the church. They're not to be appointed to be over the pastor and over the body. They are appointed to be over the business of serving people. See how clear that is? Because some go, oh, well, if we're to be over this business, then, pastor, move over. We'll take over. That's not what he's saying. Anything with two heads is a monster. Anything with no head is dead. God's called one person to be the shepherd. And when he says to take care of this business, it's the business of serving. This business, the business of serving. And so they were to take care of the business. And then the third thing, they were to set the pastor free to study and pray as much as possible. They were to set the pastor free to study and pray. If the pastor's so busy dealing with ungodliness and all the problems and all the issues, and you guys aren't going to get fed on Sundays. It takes everybody. We are a family, and it takes the whole family to keep the household of God pure in the way it should be. And then notice the results. Notice the results. So we talked about the servant. We talked about having a ministry. We talked about the ordained, which we see here in this passage. Now, I want you to notice, and we talked about their qualifications, their duties. Now look at the results. When people are godly and they take the position that they're supposed to have and they're doing what they're supposed to be doing, I want you to see the results. Number one, the word of God increased. The word of God increased. Look here in 7. Then the word of God, oh, by the way, they laid hands on them. You have a list in 4 of, or 5 who they chose, and then they laid hands on them in chapter 6, which means that they just blessed their ministry, and it wasn't a special empowering. It was just, here, we're laying hands, we're going to pray on you because we agree with the ministry. That's what it's saying. There's no special powers going on here of the laying on of hands. And then in verse 7, the word of God spread. That's the result of godliness, is the word of God spread. The next thing that you see the result is the number of disciples are multiplied. The number of disciples are multiplied. Look here. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied, not just a little, but greatly. Greatly multiplied. which we see addition after addition. Listen, when the people of God are godly, you see results. By the way, when people of God are ungodly, you see results too. It's just not in favor of God. Then the third thing, the third result is great numbers were obedient to the faith. Look here in 7. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, here I don't know if salvation is involved. I don't know if it's just a call to be godly again and they rededicated their lives. But here's what we see. We see that when people are servant, they're servant-minded, and they get a ministry, and then they're ordained to do their ministry, then in other words, they're empowered to do their ministry, we see the qualifications, so we know what that is. We see what their duties are. We know what that is. And then we see results. Results that change people's lives and God gets the glory. Guys, I'm telling you, if we are going to change people's lives, because here's the reality, and this is a scary reality. The reality is that God and Christianity is getting suppressed. And it's coming a day when, you know what, I won't be able to stand up here and tell you about the Word of God. There's coming a day where I won't be able to say, open your Bibles and read it. That day is coming. And you go, not in America. Hold on. The day is coming. And if you're not empowered and strengthened and equipped and have a heart to serve and go out, guess what? The church dies. You know why the church dies? Because the people of God are not doing the work of God. The pastor can only do so much. You guys got to grab hold of this. You guys got to get a ministry. You guys got to say, I'm going to serve God because I love God. Not because of any other reason. Listen, there's no benefit in this for me whatsoever except for the fact that I love God and therefore I'm going to serve God. When you gather that mentality, ministry will explode on you. And I can't do it by myself. I'm not even going to pretend like I can do it by myself. I'm just going to do what God's called me to do and hope you grab hold of it. And you do what God's called you to do right beside me and me right beside you. And then we make the difference. And by the way, it doesn't matter where we're at. What matters is that we're right with God, serving God, impacting people. That's all that matters. So when we look at this and we see, by the way, next week we're gonna cover a multitude of verses because we're going to look at Stephen. Oh my goodness, you talk about somebody that was right with God? And yes, he got killed. But watch as we unfold next week, because I want you to see the great work that God did using Stephen. And I want you to see, and I don't, by the way, I'll say this today so to give you thought, maybe you'll study it out, that as you read this, you see that Stephen was martyred for God. He was stoned. I don't know if any of you understand stoning, but they take rocks that are like baseballs, about that size, and they just keep pelting you. Bam, bam, like this whole group, right? So you're... And then when you like get to the point where you can't really move anymore because you've been hit so much with rocks and you're laying there and you're gasping for air, they'll take a boulder like this and they'll grab it. It might be two people. It might be just one guy that we call in the South a hoss. You know what I'm saying? And he grabs it up and he comes over and he walks over to you. And there you are. You're laying flat out on your back. You can barely breathe because you've been stoned and you're hurting so bad. And he takes that big rock and he lets it go and it drops and boom, right on your chest and crushes you. You're dead. This is what Stephen went through. And I don't believe he felt any pain whatsoever. I really don't. Do you know why? Come back next week and I'll tell you. Yeah, biblically I'll tell you. God is just so good. Don't worry about people and your ministry. Worry about honoring God and being a servant. God will give you the ministry. We got to get busy. We got to get busy. Time's running out. Time is running out. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you and I love you. And Lord, you are so awesome. And Lord, I thank you for the ministry that you've given me. And Lord, sometimes it's not the best ministry. Lord, sometimes, Lord, when my heart's not right, my mind's not right, Lord, the ministry isn't right. And Lord, forgive me for that because, Lord, I know that you do the ministry. Lord, I know that you call us. I know that you empower us. Lord, and the only time that it goes bad is when our heart goes bad. And so, Lord, right now, I'm praying. Right now, Lord, that you would touch each and every person here, Lord. And those that you have special ministries for, special, Lord, where it is a specific thing, Lord. Maybe it's just a specific job that you want them to do for the moment, Lord, for the season. And it might change down the road, Lord, whatever it is. Lord, I pray that you would just touch their heart. Lord, you would convict them so heavy. They would already feel like the rock is on their chest. Lord, that they would be so overwhelmed with the pressure of you wanting them to do the ministry and them knowing it, Lord, that they can't surrender to it, Lord. When that the pressure gets so heavy on them, Lord, that they finally reach the point where their fear is gone and their love is greater than their fear, Lord, their love for you and for people. And then, Lord, they step out and they serve you. Lord, I just pray you put them under that much conviction. Lord, may they go out of here today thinking, Lord, thinking in their mind and their heart, what can I do to serve my Savior? Lord, may we have that mentality every day, and especially, Lord, as we walk out of here. And don't let it die, Lord. Don't let it die in any of us, Lord, but just stoke the flames and stoke the fire, Lord, so that we become more passionate and have a greater desire to serve you. Lord, do a great work. In Jesus' name, amen.